God in His Word gives us many helps to faith, many things to encourage our faith in Him, many things revealed about Him to encourage our hearts to trust Him. Nothing gives comfort and peace like the knowledge of one's ability to perform that which He's promised, like the knowledge of one's ability and power to do that which He's promised, and the knowledge of His wisdom. His wisdom. He who is our God is God all wise. Turn to Romans chapter 16. When you read the benedictions given in the New Testament and in the Old, from God's servants to His people, as they're recorded in Scripture, read them for what they are. These are inspired pronouncements of blessing. These are promises from God given to us in His Word, promises given to all who trust the Lord Jesus, to all who are born again by the Spirit of God. Every redeemed sinner, every sinner who believes on the Son of God may rightfully hear God speak these words of promise to him. In Romans, Paul concludes the book with three marvelous benedictions, beginning in verse 20. He says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." What a statement. Everything Satan has done in opposition to your soul, all the trouble he has raised in your life and in history, the God of peace shall crush the serpent's head under your feet shortly. You will soon come to experience what the Redeemer himself accomplished for you. Satan has no power to hurt. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace be with you. The grace of God in Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Be assured, child of God, God's grace, the grace of God in Christ is with you. Now skip down to verse 24. He repeats, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you individually. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every one of you. Every one of you here tonight. You, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You, redeemed by the blood of Christ. You who trust Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And again it says, amen. Amen. As if to say, let this be verified, God. Let this be verified in the hearts of your people. Let this be verified in your experience. Now, look at verse 25. Now, in the light of these pronouncements of great blessedness, to him that is of power to establish you, to hold you firm and fixed, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I want to be used of God in the preaching of the gospel to establish you, to fix you firmly on Christ, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Nothing works like this to establish God's saints firmly in the faith, to fix their feet firmly upon Christ Jesus, the continual preaching of Jesus Christ, proclaiming of His great person and His work. Read on now. According to the revelation of the mystery, this gospel we preach, the revelation of redemption and grace in Christ Jesus, this is according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This gospel, now made manifest, preached everywhere to all nations, men and women of every rank in society, in every place in the world. The gospel is preached for the obedience of faith, that you who are God's should obey the word of God, believing on the Son of God. To God only wise. Isn't that wonderful? What a name for our God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God, let this be verified now. Verified in our souls. Verified in our experience. He who is our God is God only wise. Three times in the New Testament, the Lord God is spoken of as the only wise God. In each of those places, it is in connection with a benediction of grace, a promise of grace, a pronouncement of grace given by His servants, the apostles. And they pronounce the grace with this blessed assurance to teach us to trust God. He from whom the promise is given is God only wise. God only wise. Oh, my God, teach me to trust your infinite wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of our God. It is essential to His character. He who is our God is the only wise God. He is that one who indeed Himself is wisdom. Like all other attributes, goodness and sovereignty and power and holiness, wisdom is that which sets God apart from all His creatures as God. Now understand this. I've chosen my words carefully. God is exclusively wise. God is exclusively wise. That is to say, there is nothing and no one truly wise but God. Nothing and no one truly wise but God. But Pastor, I know many men who are wise men. I speak of men as wise men, and I appreciate that. I do too. But God alone really is wise. His holy angels, how wise they are. And yet God charges His angels with folly. And man, though he would be wise and thinks himself wise, the best of men, is described in this book as a wild ass's colt before God. What's he talking about? Dumb as a bunch of donkeys. That's what he's talking about. By comparison with God. None are wise but He. We have very little wisdom in natural things, none in spiritual things by nature, and if we attain any, it is by the gift of God. We are wise to do evil, but to do good, we have no knowledge. God alone is wisdom exclusively, and He is all wise. He possesses all wisdom regarding all things. You have in your hand the revealed will and mind and purpose and revelation of God in His Word, given in Scripture. There is not a word in the book that isn't perfect. Not a word. Not a word. More than that, there is not an unwise action in all God's works. Listen to this. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom Thou hast made them all. All things are of God. In wisdom Thou hast made them all. Everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be, flows to us from God in heaven, all wise. There's not an unwise word in His book, not an unwise deed in His providence. God is wisdom essentially and eternally. His wisdom is underived. It is that which is His nature. It is immutable wisdom. Never increases and never diminishes. Moreover, God is the source, the fountain of wisdom, so that whatever wisdom we have is the gift of God. Whatever any man, whatever any creature has, the wisdom we have is God's gift. Whatever wisdom Adam had in the garden, God gave it to him. Whatever wisdom the sons of Adam have since the fall, God gives it to them. Whatever the wisdom is, we like to pride ourselves, foolishly, we pride ourselves in so many things that we oughtn't do. We like to pride ourselves in strength, we like to pride ourselves in self-sufficiency, we like to pride ourselves in knowledge, and oh, how we like to think ourselves wise. But whatever wisdom a person has, whatever skill he has in any area, God gives it. Some men have great skill in mechanical things, some great skill in electronic things. Some, we're blessed here with folks who have great skill in musical things. Some have great wisdom in scientific things. Some in economic things. Some in political and civil things. And we who are born of God are given spiritual wisdom. But understand, whatever wisdom we have in any area of life, it's the gift of our God. It's the gift of our God. Not to be attributed to our superior powers. Not to be attributed to our superior striving and improving ourselves, but rather to God and to God alone. Wisdom in the hidden part. The fear of God in your soul. That specifically is the gift of God. He who gives wisdom to the wise is infinitely wise himself. So much so that the question is raised by Job, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Though God's wisdom can't be found out to perfection, it's made manifest to us in all His wonderful works. Let's look at a few of them. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. The wisdom of God is manifest in His purposes, in His wise decrees, in His counsels of old. Isaiah 25. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Usually the wisest acts of men are the result of thoughtful deliberation and sober consultation. And therefore, God's decrees, God's purposes, God's eternal predestination, God's counsels are described as His counsels of old. God didn't need to deliberate. God didn't need to take counsel, but His decrees and purposes being fixed by the highest wisdom are called His counsels. God, in His infinite understanding of all things, knew from eternity what is best to be done. I try to wait for direction from God. I try not to act hastily. I try to wait for God to make manifest what ought to be done in circumstances that require some wisdom. And I am always guessing. God from eternity knew precisely what is best to be done in time, and He decreed it according to His own good pleasure. And in decreeing it in sovereign predestination, God appointed the end of all things and ordained the very best means to accomplish His end. God didn't just ordain the salvation of our souls. He ordained the salvation of our souls, but He ordained, He decreed from eternity the very wisest, the very best means by which to accomplish that salvation to our everlasting good, His eternal praise and the glory of His own great name. So that in all things He abounds toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, Brother Merle mentioned a little bit ago, Brother Cecil Roundtree, some years ago, referring to a message, said he just touched the hem of the garment. Well, I hadn't even got close to the hem here. God's wisdom? Who can talk about the wisdom of God? Over and over and over we're told He's done everything exactly as He's done it, ordained in His eternal purpose to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory. God has ordained everything that comes to pass. The beneficiaries of God's purposes and decrees are His elect. We whom He's predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in everlasting salvation. Now, in order to accomplish His eternal purpose of grace, God wisely ordained the exact time for everything. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In this light, this chapter will make a little more sense to you. In order to accomplish His eternal purpose of grace, God has wisely ordained the time, the season, and the place of all things under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. I think probably Brother Rex has read this chapter publicly for us more often than any of the men who read Scripture here. And every time I've heard you read it, I've been waiting for you to give me an explanation of that statement. And every time I've read it, I've looked for an explanation of that statement. I've got the explanation. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Everything that is brought to pass according to the wisdom of God all-wise in the very best way at the very best time possible. Those things that seem so ugly, so painful, so out of joint, so confusing, so perplexing, God hath made everything beautiful in His own time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, that is, in the hearts of men, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I read something this afternoon, going over my notes in this message, and I'd never really thought of this before. But no one knows anything about what God's doing except as God's pleased to reveal it. Have you ever tried to study scientific theory about creation and the things of nature? Have you ever bothered to read just a little bit? If you do, you'll find out that about every year, the theory changes. Just changes. How come? How come you have to write a new book every year? Oh, we've got new discoveries. Yeah, but the old discovery must have been bad if you got to contradict it. The old discovery must not have been true if you got to contradict it. The fact is, no one understands anything with regard to what men call creation and the laws of nature, except as God has revealed them in His Word. No man understands these things, except God make them known. He set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You try to figure out what God's doing, except by divine revelation, you can't know. I know there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it's the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Well, there Solomon's telling us history repeats itself. That is not what Solomon's telling us. That which hath been is now. That which God did in eternity, His purpose done in eternity, is now. And that which is to be was done from eternity. It already hath been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. But wait a minute. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Even when in the place of judgment, wickedness is there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity is there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Though there are many devices formed by men and devils to overthrow God's work, many devices formed by men and devils by which they would attempt to undermine God's work, many devices formed by men and devils by which they would turn God's work upside down, the fact remains that God, in infinite wisdom and in sovereign power, works even the wrath of man to the praise of His glory, so that the psalmist sings, surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt Thou restrain. He is God all-wise. How can He do that? How can He do that? I don't know. How can He do that and yet not be charged with sin? I don't know. How can He do that and yet we know clearly that God neither tempts men to evil nor does evil Himself? How can this be? I don't know. Because I am a man described in my wisdom as a wild ass's colt. Dumb as a donkey. Just dumb as a donkey. I don't know. But we read what God says in His Word and understand that the wrath of man shall praise Thee. And the remainder of wrath, what evil men would do, the wickedness men would do, that God will not use for His praise, God won't let them perform. That's God you can worship. That's God you can trust. God not only overthrows, but wisely and sovereignly uses the deeds of the wicked to accomplish His holy purpose and pleasure. We have in the last few weeks seen so many of these things. Let me remind you. Satan's plot. He's going to take over the God business, and he does it by inspiring a revolt in heaven. And the angels led astray. One third of the heavenly host are cast in darkness, held in judgment until the in chains of darkness until the judgment of the last day, so that they are creatures. They were creatures of light, now creatures of darkness, with no understanding, with no understanding of anything spiritual, no understanding of anything God's doing, held in chains of darkness until the judgment of the last day. And Satan attempts to overthrow God by tempting our mother Eve, and Eve giving the fruit forbidden of God to Adam. And he would destroy God's purpose for the human race. God made man in his own image and after his own likeness. Satan said, I'll fix that. But all he did was fix it so that God Almighty takes his creature and makes him to know God like he could never have known him otherwise through the experience of redemption and grace. Shemaiah comes out to cuss David. And David said, the Lord will requite me good for his cussing this day. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The children of Israel thought, Moses, shut up, leave us alone, we'll stay right where we are. Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, until at last Pharaoh drove Israel out of Egypt. They would never have left otherwise. And he hardened his heart again, and he pursued them. And God drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and Israel is brought to possess God's promise. Judas betrayed the Savior with a kiss. And for it, he went to hell. But the kiss is the means by which the Savior was delivered to the hands of the Jews and then to the hands of Romans and was crucified as our substitute. God All-wise is our God. The wisdom of God is marvelously revealed in the covenant of grace. Let's look at two passages. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8. And when you found that, turn back to Jeremiah 31. Hebrews chapter 8 is referring to Jeremiah chapter 31. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. That is, I'll make them new creatures. I'll put in them my own Son, the nature of my own Son. Make them partakers of the divine nature. I will create them in righteousness and true holiness. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That is, we won't have to be telling, you know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Those who are born of God are taught of God, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All right, back here in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Here's a longer version of that same covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's going to reveal it to us. So fresh in the revelation and experience of it that it appears to be something done in the present. But it was done in eternity. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor saying, and every man his brother saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Chapter 32, he goes on with this covenant, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, to the place of mercy, to the mercy seat, to Christ, my propitiation. and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from them to do them good. Isn't that wonderful? But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, like as I brought all the result of the fall and of sin and scattering, all the pain and experience of life, all the pain and sorrow of living in rebellion to God, as I brought all this evil upon them. Watch this. So will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. I will bring upon them all the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the good that I promised them. It was wisdom in God that devised such a covenant and moved Him to make it, ordered in all things and sure for the glory of His own persons and for the good of His people. We see God's wisdom in creation. Turn to Psalm 139. I can't look at all this, but let's look at one passage. Psalm 139. Most of you know I'm from North Carolina, and my family from the mountains in North Carolina. And I never drive down toward Kingsport across the Cumberland Gap, never drive down toward Winston-Salem across the mountains, go through Great Smoky Mountains. But what I behold with majesty, the splendor of God's creation. Oh. And I look at things around me and see the wisdom of God in His creation. But here is a description of God's creation of us. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is a marvel. Not just the physical body, all that we are, fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Formed in the womb. Perhaps He's referring here to the mystical body of Christ, and our Lord is the one who's speaking. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. And then we think about God's providence. Oh. God's providence. How wise. How wise. What was that quote I referred to Brother Scott Richardson that made several years ago? He said, if we had the power of God, we would change everything. If we had the wisdom of God, we would change nothing. I'd change shape your hearts in right now. I'd do it right now. Just like that. But don't imagine I'm better than God. Your husband will change it. Just like that. Don't imagine he's better than God. If we had the power of God, we'd change everything. If we had the wisdom of God, we wouldn't change anything. God's providence is such that He works all things together for good to them that love God. His providence is universal in its scope. It is detailed in its exercise so that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I recall when Faith was just a baby. She would change her diaper and she'd kiss her toes and fingers and count them. Just, I mean, that's what mamas do, I reckon. I never did do that. But she'd count her fingers and toes. She'd give her a bath and put that smelly powder all over and she'd kiss her fingers and toes and count every one of them. I mean, did it over and over and over again. But that's just counting to 20. I never saw her attempt to count the hair on her head. Never saw her attempt to do so. Well, that'd take a long time. Yeah, but if you really cared. Listen now. Our Father has numbered the hairs of your head. That's the detail of His providence. That's the detail of His providence. Well, if He's numbered the hairs of my head, and He is all wise, all good, ever gracious, omnipotent, everything must be all right. That's the message. That's the message. God's providence is saving in its end. Universal in scope. Detailed and precise in every aspect. And the end is the saving of His people. Well, how can it be possible that Tony Raleigh, in all his experience, and me in all my experience, and all the wickedness of men in this world in all their experience, how on this earth does this work for the saving of God's people? I don't know, but God does. And everything is beautiful in its own time. Everything. Exactly as God has ordained it. Marvelous is the wisdom of God in the redemption of our souls by Christ Jesus. Oh, here is the manifold wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of His free grace. Marvelous, marvelous, marvelous is the wisdom of God made known to us in the gospel. God gave His Son and put all the fullness of grace in His Son, and sacrificed His Son under all the fury of His wrath, so that in the accomplishment of our salvation, the glory of God, the glory of God all-wise, the glory of the triune Jehovah shines brilliantly in the face of Jesus Christ. Behold the Son of God and learn the wisdom of God. Worship the Son of God and learn the wisdom of God. Come to Christ and experience the wisdom of God. Now, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Let me just read this closing paragraph of Ephesians 3, and I'll wrap this up. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, that I should preach to lost, barbarian, ignorant, sinful, corrupt, fallen, depraved men and women like you and me, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To me this grace is given, that I should make all men see. I'm sent of God to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, so that the angels of God in heaven might, beholding our experience of God's grace in Jesus Christ, know the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. We have boldness and access with God by the faithful obedience of God's own darling Son. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. What a statement. That God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What? Paul says, this is my desire, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's some desire. That's some request. That's some ambition. Now to Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above what I just said. Above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. The power of God. The power of eternal life. The power of His grace. Unto Him be glory by the church, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Vincent.